I want to start today off by reminding you of a quote that I shared, I think, on Easter Sunday, and it's by the theologian Lewis Smedes. I love this quote. He says, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you." Fantastic quote. And many times in our lives, when we face, you know, problems and, you know, difficulties, crises of various kinds, again, they usually involve people, and we can get into a tendency to blame others for those problems. And again, quite often in our lives, it is true that other people can do deliberate things to us, deliberately cruel things to us. We've probably all been there before. Again, we talked about that at length a while ago when we were doing our sermon series about The Cross Has Taught Me to Live. But what I want to talk about today specifically is that when those problems and challenges come our way, as this quote illustrates, that the challenge isn't necessarily in our lives about what other people do to us. That's not the biggest problem. The biggest problem in our life is not what others do to us, but what we do to ourselves, right? How do we respond to that? Again, when we don't forgive, we're the ones who put ourselves in a prison. So there's this element in life where again, a lot of the heartache and difficulties that we face are ones that are brought on by ourselves. And we're going to see that this is a theme that we're going to see in the guy we're going to look into a little bit more today, and that's the story of Jacob from the Bible. So we looked at Jacob last week, and I love the story of Jacob. I love all the stories in Genesis. Maybe that'll be a future sermon series, but I was going to just kind of leave it at Jacob and then go on to our next hero, but I was at school this week, and my professor, Betty Pries from Conrad Grable, shared a really cool thought about one part of, like, really the kind of the climax of Jacob's story, and I thought it was so cool, I wanted to share it with you guys today. So I'm giving full props to her, because she gave me the idea for what I want to share today. But last week we talked about this guy, Jacob, and he's a bit of a complicated character. Again, we've been talking a lot in this sermon series, Unlikely Heroes, about how our heroes' names really has a lot of meaning to it. These days, with the way we name each other and come up with names for our kids, it doesn't necessarily have the same degree of meaning. You know, there might be a family name that you like, you know, that you want to keep in the family, or there might be just a name that you like as a parent, and you think, oh, I just want to give my kids that. I wanted to name Ian Diggory at first, but Charlene wouldn't let me. Diggory, he's a character from the Narnia Chronicles. And I always thought that was a really cool name, Diggory. We also almost named April Lucy, because that's also another character from the Narnia Chronicles. Lucy, yeah. Yeah, that's right. You got some splaining to do, Lucy, yeah. Whereas back in biblical days, someone's name was thought of like as a window to their soul. It was like an expression of who they are. And we've seen that happen, how that takes place with a few characters we've looked at already. For Jacob, his name means heel grabber, literally, which in their culture meant that he was a trickster. He was a con man. He was a deceiver. But at the same time, though, we saw this last week, that there's a word in Hebrew that is, again, often translated in different ways in our Bibles, but could be thought of as meaning that Jacob was a good person. Jacob's a good guy. But as soon as the Bible says that Jacob's a good guy, it seems to put that to the test by depicting how Jacob then goes on to blackmail, cheat, and lie to his brother Esau and his father so that he can steal Esau's birthright and blessings. So right away in this whole story of Jacob, it's like, who is he? Is he the good person, or is he the trickster? And that's the challenge. So last week we saw how after doing all this to his brother, his brother's ready to kill him, literally. And not just, you know, we always say to our siblings, or not always, but we often say to our siblings things like, oh, I'm going to kill you. I don't know about you guys. I used to do that. Jess, do you say that to your siblings? but this is serious, like, and again, knowing the stories that we've looked at so far, of brothers killing brothers, this is a serious threat. So Jacob decides to run to his uncle Laban's place up in Haran, where his family was originally from. And that's where we're going to pick up the story today. Now, again, the story of Jacob is a lot like that quote from Dr. Smeeds. And again, Jacob is going to discover today that his real biggest enemy that he has to face is himself. And I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. I can relate to that feeling like it's not so much the different people that I run into in life and the difficulties that come up through that, or the other random things in life that happen that we don't have control over. Again, some of the times the biggest challenge is ourselves. And Jacob's going to go through that today, and we're going to see that that's challenged. And I think if you're anything like me, and you have identified with this struggle with ourselves, then this today's message has a blessing in store for you. So that's where we're going today. Let me just pray before we actually dive into our scripture for today. Father, thank you so much for being the God who's so good to us, and that even though, Lord, we have a tendency as human beings to put ourselves in prison, Lord, you are the one who sets us free. And I pray, Father, that you would do that for us today as we look at your scripture and as we take a look at a unique perspective on the life of Jacob. Lord, would that not just be something we can say, that's an interesting story about Jacob, but Lord, would it reflect on ourselves? And would we help to see ourselves in this story? And would we help to see how you, the same work you wanted to do and that you did do in Jacob's life, you want to do for us? So I pray, Father, that none of us would leave here today without feeling just blessed by you, without feeling challenged by you, and without your light and love and grace being at work in our life in a new way. This is my prayer, Lord. Would you make it so? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so the main text we're going to dive into today is Exodus 32. And the verses 22 to 32, which is the famous story of Jacob wrestling with God, or sometimes the angel, which the Bible never says that it was an angel, but anyway, that's sometimes how the story is told. So, but before we dive in there, and again, I have a really cool way to share that. I hope you guys like it. I want to just give you guys a bit of a quick rundown of the story so far, just so we really get an idea of, by the time we get to that wrestling match, what is really going on there. So Jacob, again, runs from his brother, who's intent on his murder. And one of the first things that happens to him is Jacob, on his way there, has this dream where he sees this stairway to heaven. Led Zeppelin did not come up with that. That was from the Bible, Stairway to Heaven, although I suppose that's a good song. My older brother would say, I suppose it's a good song. What are you talking about? It's the best song ever. Anyway, I'm channeling my brother a little bit. But this vision that he has is then followed up by an appearance of God who gives Jacob a promise, very much like the promise that God gave to Abraham, to say that I'm going to make you great, and you're going to have so many descendants, and the whole world will be blessed through you, and all this kind of stuff, this sort of vocation and promise and blessing that defines first the family of Abraham and then the nation of Israel. And then God makes a very specific promise for Jacob. He says, I'm going to take care of you on your journeys, and I'm going to bring you back to this place. Now, on one level, again, considering all the things that have just happened, you know, considering the fact that Jacob has just caused so much trouble for his family, one of our responses to all these promises God is giving to Jacob might be, that's unfair. Why is God being so good to this guy who has done so much wrong? And I think that would be a natural thing for us to feel on one level. Where's Esau's promise, right? All we're seeing is this story of Jacob. But this is like the scandal of grace, right? From our human perspective, this might seem really unfair that this guy who's done everything wrong, consciously, deliberately hurt his brother and his father, and yet God is still faithful to him. Like that, on one level, from our human perspective, that's wrong. But this is grace. This is God's grace. God doesn't treat us the way we deserve. God doesn't give us what we deserve. God is committed to us despite our sins. And again, on one level that might be scandalous, but I think there's some really good news there for all of us. If God treats Jacob that way, then maybe there's hope for all the rest of us in this room. Hopefully there's hope for me too. Well, Jacob arrives at his uncle's place, and his uncle welcomes him and says, "Hey, here's flesh of my flesh and bone of my bones." So again, very similar response as to what Adam said to Eve when he first met her. Again, it's a mention of kinship. We are one. We are meant for each other. This is what his uncle says to him. And so Jacob is well received, and then he falls in love with his cousin, Rachel. But again, it's a different culture. It's a long time ago. Maybe there weren't a lot of eligible girls. I don't know. He liked his cousin. And so Laban, knowing this, kind of says, "I'll give you my daughter's hand in marriage if you work in the family business." They were shepherds. If you help with the family business for 7 years. So Jacob's like, "Okay, I'll do it." And then after 7 years, there's this really weird incident where Jacob receives his bride on his wedding night and discovers the next day that it's not Rachel, it's Rachel's older sister, Leah. Don't think too much about the logistics of all that, how this works. I don't know how it all works out, but that's what happened. So the trickster has been tricked by his uncle. And he ends up having to work for another 7 years for his uncle to get Rachel. And then between Rachel and Leah and their two maidservants who become his secondary wives, kind of like how Hagar became Abraham's secondary wife, Jacob ends up having like 12 kids, 12 boys specifically, at least one daughter as well. They don't really mention the daughters as much in ancient times. Again, it's a patriarchal culture. And of course, the 12 sons of Jacob become the foundation for the 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob gets tired of doing all this work for his uncle. He's worked for him for over 14 years by now. And he's thinking, "I'm not getting my share of the business. I've blessed the business, and yet what do I have to show for it?" So he tricks his uncle and gets a large portion of the flock from his uncle. And then he decides, "All right, I'm going home. I'm heading home." So he leaves without kind of Laban's permission. He just picks up and goes. Laban follows him, and this could be trouble for our hero. Laban could be out for blood, or he could at least, again, at the very least, be out to give Jacob some trouble. But God intervenes, and so Laban pretty much just makes a peace treaty between them. Says, "Okay, let's just live in peace with each other, and I'll head out." So now Jacob is left with just heading home and focusing on his brother, who the last time he knew was intent on his murder. And being a bit afraid of this and anxious about this, he sends his servants ahead of him to find Esau and to give him some gifts on his way, because he's really nervous. Maybe I can bribe him, so to speak, and we can go from there. So that's the story that leads us to where we're going to pick up the passage that I'm actually going to read with us today. So Genesis 32, if you want to follow along in your own Bible. I'll also, as always, have the words on the screen. We're going to start with verse 32. So, Jacob got up during the night, took his two wives, his two women servants, and his 11 sons. Okay, so it was 11 at this point. I was getting ahead of myself. And crossed the Jabbok River, shallow water. He took them and everything that belonged to him, and he helped them cross the river. But Jacob stayed apart by himself. And a man wrestled with him until dawn broke. When the man saw that he couldn't defeat Jacob, he grabbed Jacob's thigh and tore a muscle in Jacob's thigh as he wrestled with him. The man said, "Let me go, because the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I won't let you go until you bless me." He said to Jacob, "What's your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name won't be Jacob any longer, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and won." Jacob also asked and said, "Well, tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask my name?" You always know this God you're speaking to when he answers your question with a question. And he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, because I've seen God face to face and my life has been saved. The sun rose as Jacob passed Penuel, limping because of his thigh. Therefore, Israelites don't eat the tendon attached to the thigh muscle to this day. Always pay attention to those when you're reading the Bible and it says to this day. Kind of makes you wonder, well, at what point was this written? There's clues to that way. I'll geek out with you about that in another time. But to this day, because he grabs Jacob's thigh muscle at the tendon. So, interesting. Okay, so this has got to be one of those weird stories of the Bible, right? If there was like a top 10 weird stories in the Bible, this has definitely got to be up there. So Jacob, again, he's feeling anxiety because he thinks his brother still might have something against him, might still have murderous intent towards him. And he crosses the river, sends his family ahead of him, and he stays behind. Jerky move. And so Jacob stays behind, and then this mysterious assailant comes on him, which, again, very clearly in the Hebrew, it's a man who does this. A man attacks him. And then eventually this man is revealed to be God on some level. And yet, at the same time, God couldn't beat him in a wrestling match. What? So there's all kinds of weird strangeness here, a change of name, the thigh thing, all kinds of strangeness here. And the biggest strange thing is, what does all this mean? What is going on here? So again, it's a hard, dense passage to understand. But again, I want to share with you something that my professor shared with me that helps to make sense of this. And what my professor did was that she pointed out, she kind of used a literary device that, or pointed out, I should say, a literary device that people in the ancient world often used. It's called a chiasm or a chiastic structure. So please forgive me for the jargon here, but I just really want to explain what this means. So basically a chiastic structure or a chiasm in the Bible or other places in ancient literature was a situation where maybe you're telling a story or you're like Paul writing just some prose teaching, and you talk about some ideas to a certain point, and then you reverse those ideas and repeat them again in the opposite order. So, for example, it would look something like this. So, chiastic structure, you know, you say, oh, point A, point B, point C, and then you go back to repeating point B and repeating point A. And this was a common sort of teaching device in the ancient world that helped you to understand, you know, what's the point of what's going on. And the point, of course, is the one part of the story that's not repeated. Everything is kind of pointing to it, you know, in that direction. In our days, you know, if we're watching a movie or reading a book, our stories usually, if there's any kind of moral or you know, something that the author is trying to say through the story, usually we understand what the point is at the end of the story, right? Ah, so that's what was going on here. This is what the author is trying to say, besides just telling an entertaining story, the author is trying to say blah, 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 you know, about the nature of life, the universe, and everything. So often in our stories, the point is at the end. Or in the academic world, which I am so happy to be a part of, honestly, although it's challenging. You know, when you're writing an essay, you start off in an essay by putting your thesis close to the beginning, and then everything else you want to say is really backing up that. You're explaining your argument, you're explaining why it makes sense, and you're undermining it and all that. So the thesis, you know, and that level begins at the beginning. So we're used to understanding something by the point is at the beginning or the point is at the end, but often in ancient literature, the point is in the middle. And there's another really good example I want to just share with you before we come back to Jacob of a chiastic structure like this. It's found in the story of the flood. So here's my next slide that kind of illustrates this. And this also kind of points to the number, the symbolism and importance of numbers as well. So in the flood narrative, what we see in Genesis chapter 7 is that it begins with 7 days of waiting to enter the ark. Then there's a second mention of 7 days of waiting. Then there's the 40 days where, you know, the water pours down from the heavens to flood the earth. There's 150 days of them being in the ark. And then God remembers Noah. That's kind of the point. And then there's a mention of another 150 days. 40 days of the waters receding from the earth. 7 days waiting for a dove, and then another 7 days waiting for a dove. So you see how the story, again, it goes, even though it mentions things and echoes certain points in a backwards way, it's still moving forward. And the point of the story is that through all this tumult, through all the chaos, and just the, if you can imagine, just the elemental fury of the flood happening, it's very scary, and lots of people dying, and the earth being undone, and yet, again, the point is, God remembers Noah. God is faithful in the midst of all of that. So that's the point. So it's all directing you to that one middle point. Now, that helps us to then understand what's going on in this story of Jacob. So, going back to the story of Jacob, what we see happening is that there's mention at the beginning of the story of this wrestling wound that Jacob incurs. Then Jacob says to the angel, it's not an angel, it's a man, bless me, you know. Then there's the angel, why do I keep saying that? I'm so good in preparing this, it's not an angel. The man says to him, tell me your name. And then, again, the point here is Jacob. That's where it's all pointing to. And then Jacob asked the man, give me your name. The man's like, I'm not telling you my name. And then he blesses Jacob. And then there's another mention at the end there, that, as we saw, of the wrestling wound. So the story is pointing us to this thing where Jacob tells his name. Now that you might think, sounds rather interesting. So what is going on here? Let me share with you quickly. We know that Jacob let everyone go on ahead, and then he stayed behind. And the next thing we know, Jacob is wrestling with this. Well, actually, but even before that, let me just say. So we know that Jacob is knowing he's moving towards his brother. His brother might hate him, might have still murderous feelings towards him. So he's worried about that. So he's spending a night by himself. So I don't think it's a stretch for us to think that in that night by himself, he's thinking about this. He's thinking about, how I messed it up with my brother and what's going to happen tomorrow and all this kind of stuff. On one level, again, I think perhaps there could be some symbolism, some interesting things going on here that we see. The next thing we see is that some strange man is wrestling with him. And so perhaps what we're meant to understand here, at least at the beginning, is that Jacob, who's this man Jacob's wrestling with? He's wrestling with himself. He's like, I've made a lot of mess of my life that has led me to this point. And he's just wrestling with himself. Have you ever had one of those nights, you know, where life has just been, you know, been tossing you all kinds of challenges and you just are full of anxiety? Maybe self-recrimination, maybe fear, whatever it is, anger you're going through, and at night you just can't sleep. You're having one of those dark nights of the soul, as they say. And I think Jacob's having one of these. And so the man he's wrestling with at first is himself. And yet in that wrestling with himself, Jacob finds that he's actually wrestling with God. God enters into our wrestling matches. I know I've experienced that. I hope you guys have too. So God enters, again, in this case, very literally, in the form of this man. But God reveals himself to Jacob in a wonderful way in the midst of this mess, of this inner conflict that Jacob is going through. Now, Jacob here is desperate for a blessing because this is what he thinks is the answer to things, right? I mean, he has gotten blessings. He has gotten his way, often by trickery, but because he's just desperate for blessing. He knows that he's facing a difficult challenge ahead of him, so he's off after a blessing. But notice that the man does not give him a blessing when they're wrestling with each other. Jacob trying to get his blessing by force doesn't work. What happens to him is he just gets that wound, right? God just like, take that. But then what happens is that God says, okay, tell me your name. Now let's go back to this idea of names being important and names being connected to our who we are. So Jacob telling this mysterious figure, who again reveals, turns out to be God, that my name is Jacob. And again, the way the chiasm is pointing us to that point, I think what we're meant to understand here is that this is sort of like a confession on Jacob's part. He's confessing to God, I'm the heel grabber. I'm a deceiver, a con man, a trickster. This is who I am. He's revealing his brokenness, his selfishness to God. And God, in that moment of vulnerability and that moment of confession, does not reject Jacob and say, you should know better. Haven't I taught you better than this? You don't need to try to do all these tricks. God doesn't do that. God says, I'm going to change your name. And again, in light of this, changing your name, if your name is so connected to your identity, God's saying, I'm going to give you a new identity. I'm going to give you a new name. You're not, you know, the trickster, the heel grabber, and all that kind of stuff. You are the wrestler. You are a struggler. You have struggled with God and with people, and you've won, and I'm going to give you the victory. And sure enough, the next thing we know in the story, we're not going to look at that, but when Jacob does end up seeing his brother forgives him, and they reconcile to each other, and it's a really cool story. And so this is the victory God promises him. You are now defined not by having everything right either. No, it's like you're a wrestler. You're going to wrestle. You're going to struggle. But in that struggle, in that wrestling, you're going to find the blessing you want. And again, notice that God blesses Jacob not because of force, but because of this confession. Again, the real struggle is not about the physical battle. The real struggle is about who are you, Jacob? And God says, you are the one who's going to wrestle in life and win. And again, this is really significant because it doesn't just name Jacob, or again, Israel. This names God's people for quite a little bit of time. So this is really significant. And I think this is brilliant. And I'm so glad that I got to hear again, Betty, give me this understanding, and I thought I would share it with you guys because, you know, as I said at the beginning of the story, that often we are faced in life with these realizations that, again, in life the challenge isn't necessarily that my house goes on fire. You know, the challenge isn't that people are jerks and do things to hurt me. The challenge of life is how do I respond to all of these things that come my way? And again, often we don't respond well, and you know, God in that and all of that in a new way. You know, if you're anything like me, when you think about yourself, I know this is how I think of myself sometimes. When I think about myself, I think of every mistake I've made, I think of all my flaws. I don't know if you guys are anything like me, but God says to us, stop doing that, stop thinking about the failures, the challenges, the crises, your flaws, your, you know, whatever it is. Stop doing that, he says. You are not the sum of your mistakes or flaws. You are who God is creating you to be. Stop seeing yourself as the villain of your story and start seeing yourself as the hero. Now, Jacob here is an unlikely hero. That's the whole point of this sermon series. We're looking at unlikely heroes of the Bible. Jacob is an unlikely hero. And yet, he is a hero. And you might feel like an unlikely hero, and yet you are a hero too. God has given you a new identity, and it's an identity that's not unlike Jacob's. Paul gives us this word from Romans 8:37. He says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So, I love that word. You are more than conquerors. You're not the person who you think you are. You're not the person that you want to beat yourself up about. You're not the person that the world tells you you are. You know, sometimes the world does a good job of beating us down and making us feel very insignificant. You know, here's who you are. Again, if you're like me, your inner critic does a good job of that too. Oh, you're no one. Blah, blah, blah. But you're not either of those things. You're not what the world tells you you are. You're not what that very critical inner voice tells you you are. You are a conqueror. That's what God has recreated us to be, folks who conquer things. Again, we don't conquer necessarily with physical force, but with soul force, as Martin Luther King would have said. We conquer things with self-giving love, as Jesus taught us to do. And Jesus will give us a sweeping victory. For those of us who are part of our midweek study lately, we did one with Mark Batterson, and he quotes this verse at one point, and he just talks about how the word in Greek, I forget exactly what it is, but it just means a sweeping victory. You've more than conquered. You have totally owned the field, you know, so to speak. Like, you've just way, way conquered. And so God wants to give all of us sweeping conquests in our life. And he's saying, you are the person who will conquer in this way. So just in wrapping up today, I want to challenge you guys and give you guys something to think about. So maybe there's something right now that you're struggling with, you're wrestling with. And you're thinking, man, God, I could really use a victory, a conquest over this. Or again, maybe your challenge is a challenge of identity. Who am I really? Am I Jacob the heel grabber, or am I the new creation God's making me to be? Whatever that is for you guys, you know, give that some thought. Maybe this week and make that maybe part of your prayer time with God. Lord, who am I? And that he will show us the conquest, the victory he wants to give us. And he'll show you that you are the sort, he's making you the sort of person that wins, that conquers, that overcomes evil with self-giving love. Let's pray. I want to pray for you guys. Lord, we all need you, just as we already sang. And we need you to do for us what you did for Jacob. Lord, I pray that you would help us to come to peace with who we are. Like Jacob, maybe, Lord, we struggle with ourselves, we struggle with the things we've done, with the way we've handled situations in the past, and maybe we deal with ourselves overly critically. We just can't let go of those things we've messed up on. Lord, would you help us to understand from this passage that you are remaking us into someone else. You have something more for us than this identity that we've been holding on to, than this identity that the world has given you. Our true identity, Lord, is not found in what other people call us, even our parents call us. Our identity is not about even what we've done. Our identity is about you, Lord. Our true identity is who we are in relation to you. And your word tells us, Lord, that we are your sons and daughters, that we are part of your new creation, that we are new creations. There's no condemnation for us. Lord, I pray that that would be something that is real for us, that we remember that we are conquerors, not losers. We are heroes, not villains. Would that be a word, Lord, if any of us in this room really need that? Lord, would that sink deep in our hearts? And Lord, some of us might have some big struggles ahead of us, just as Jacob did. We might have the need for you to bring about a victory, just as you did for Jacob, that while he was afraid that his brother was going to kill him, that his brother was actually greeted him with a hug and with tears and love and compassion. And I pray, Father, that just as you gave Jacob such a wonderful victory, I pray you give us victories. Maybe some of us are looking at people in our lives who we really love and care about, and we're afraid that they're on the wrong path, and we want to see them come to the right path. Lord, would you do a work in their lives? And Lord, maybe there's just a difficult task or assignment in front of us. We think, how am I on earth am I going to overcome it? Lord, I pray that you would give us confidence and peace that we will have victory over that big challenge ahead of us. Whatever else, Lord, it could be, Lord, I pray for all of us right now, we would receive your grace
We would sense your strengthening, abiding presence in us and around us. Make us, Lord, new. Make us victors through your blood, your grace, your amazing Spirit. Thank you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. All right.